Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
My message today is entitled this, Victorious Living. We've got to live like victors, not victims. If dead things have come alive in the name of Jesus, we can't keep living like we're a victim. Everything, we're a victim. A fly lands on our head, we're a victim. I don't like this, we're a victim. We've become a generation, older and younger, of victims. I'm not understanding this. Everything makes someone a victim. Are we in Christ and God? Because if I'm in Christ and God, I'm victorious. Doesn't mean that the sun and the rain won't come on me. The sun will scorch you, the rain will drench you, but I'm still victorious. So I felt in my heart we needed to read this passage today. I remember last summer we read through the Proverbs and it was so powerful together. So I'm going to do some readings again, and today's is 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. And we're going to read it together. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. My message is victorious living, which comes in this context. And the first part of this from verse 3, it tells us, from verse 3 to 4, it tells us what we get. Here's what we get. Together, let's share it, and I'm going to share each section with you. Here we go, together. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. That's what we get. Now, as you're reading it, the way I read the Bible, people always ask, well, how do you come up with some of the things you do, some of the messages? Because when I read the Bible, I see the emphasis in the words and I internalize before I externalize. So here's what we must do from verse 5 to 7. Here it is. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Wow. Now, how does this work? See, it says in view of this, which is in view of the promises of God, this is, we then had to do some things so that it will work this way for us. Here it is, verse 8 to 9. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their old sins. Doesn't that preach? Do you see how the message can come out? When we put the emphasis in the right, on the right words, but internalize before we externalize. And so here's how it translates. This is how it finishes now. It translates this way for us after we've done all that we have heard in the top part. Verse 10 to 11 tells us this. So here it is. Here's the commission. So dear brothers and sisters, Work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. The Bible says, Paul said to us, be careful lest we too fall away. We are never so powerful in our salvation that we cannot slip up and fall away. Be careful. Work hard. Prove in your ways, and every way is listed above. Patient endurance, love, brotherly kindness, affection, tenderness. All of these things is how it translates. Why are we doing this? For one reason. So we can get a grand entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! Father, thank you for your word. Your word speaks a better word. Your word cuts, divides. It brings out of us what should be purged, and it puts in us what purifies to refine. So, Father, let the word speak a better word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. Victorious living. My message today is to remind you, each one of us, myself included, that God has a determination for you, but you have to make your decision for God. God has a determination for you, but you have to make your decision for God. And today's message comes out of the story of Jesus' water baptism and heavenly baptism. Two spiritual empowerments that were sanctioned by God through Christ to demonstrate to us how to overcome the temptations that will trip us up daily. Jesus' baptism is an ongoing demonstration of his power in and through God. And Jesus' temptation is a demonstration of how we can live victoriously no matter what the enemy throws at us. Again, folks, you know why these messages are so important to us? Why do we come together? Why do we stay online? Because we have to constantly, daily remind ourselves that the enemy will trip us up even where we think we are good. We've got to always be careful. And so here's the text today, Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 13, says the baptism and the temptation of Jesus Christ. Same story can be found in Matthew, but I'm reading from the Mark version today. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens split apart and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly beloved Son. You bring me great joy." The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. I read from the New Living Translation. While Jesus' baptism was a declaration of his sonship under God the Father, the temptation of Jesus was also a declaration of Christ's ability to defy the enemy and to conquer sin in obedience to God's command. If you remember in Genesis 3:15, God declared to us that there will be hostility between us, the devil and Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your heel and you will strike his head. This is from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. It has been declared there will be a constant battle between Satan and God's people, even through your offspring and down through the generation. So Satan will always continue to declare war on us because he exists for evil. And whenever we are moving in the power of the Spirit, he will throw a curveball just to mess you up. Anyone ever seen the closer you are to victory, the harder the curveballs? He attacks from every direction because he hates victorious Christians. So he steps up the temptations, he steps up the attacks, and he moves you to begin to see the dark rather than the light. And we're all prone to that. Victorious living comes to those who understand that victory comes after a battle. Can you have a victory in a battle before the battle? Oh, we won. Did you fight? Victory comes after a battle. So we as Christians got to get up in these days and remind ourselves, it's not that God hates me, God doesn't like me, God's not watching me, God's not with me. Victory comes after a battle. When you begin to fight, when you begin to stand, when you begin to press your ground, when you begin to hold your ground, when you know who you are in Christ in God, you're going to stand up and face every attack and every temptation. Because God is with us. Amen? So here today in this text, it shows us it doesn't matter who we are in the flesh. What matters is who we know we are in the Spirit. That's why salvation is so important. If you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. It is coming to Christ that makes you a Christian, a Christ follower. Same for you online. Listening online doesn't make you a Christian. Doing a God moment doesn't do it. But what will cause you to enter into that victorious living where Christ is protecting you and the Holy Spirit is guarding you is that you have made a personal declaration of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything about Jesus' life was established in heaven to show us these three things. We have help, we have hope, we will overcome. Tell somebody, you have help, you have hope, you will overcome. Right here, you could tell me. We will overcome. See, God sent his son Jesus as an earthly example to every one of us so we would overcome all the things that we now make as excuses. Oh, my family, my parents messed me up. I was walking my puppy and a gentleman from another faith base, he's walking with his son. His son's on a little tricycle and I'm walking my puppy. My puppy's pulling me towards a tree. His son is turning the tricycle around, and he's trying to get the son this way, and I'm trying to get the puppy this way. We looked at each other, and we laughed. And then he said to me, do you see how these kids are? I said, do you see how this puppy is? And we just laughed together. And then as we just got in conversation, just standing there, he said, you know, I can't even talk back to my parents at this age. And this one won't even go in my direction. You see, we've chosen to make a lot of excuses for what goes on in our lives rather than bring it back to Jesus. Because he has made a way so we can overcome all of these little things that have brought us to the place of being so easily pliable and quickly destroyable. The devil's destroying generations because it's so quick to destroy them. Because we are not strong enough to stand up and say, no matter what, God is still my refuge and my strength, my very present help in any time of trouble. So let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was born in a small town in the middle of nowhere. The town of Nazareth was despised by the prestigious and religious people. And it is in that humble setting that God chose to send Jesus and show the great power of the Messiah that he would send to be born as a nobody nowhere. Folks, prestige is killing our generations. Status The desire for it is destroying our generation. Pride and arrogance is destroying it. Jesus came as a humble baby to say, it's not where you're at, it's who you are. Somebody received that this morning. And so the journey of hope began with Jesus as he showed us the way. Good decisions require submission. Good decisions require submission. Jesus' baptism involved a decision and a surrender, which Christ deliberately demonstrated to us that we can always do the same. Jesus intentionally followed every word of God the Father, just as he desires that we follow every word in the Word of God. We have Bibles, and when we read them, it is not to be read like a book. It is to be read like a life letter. So Jesus' heart, which is broken for this world, he was sent by God the Father. He had compassion on us when he got here, but he demonstrated every day how we will overcome whatever comes our way. He modeled God's kingdom. When you're modeling God's kingdom, it requires a lot of sacrifices. It means we're going to sacrifice our comforts. He had to sacrifice all the comfort in his setting in Nazareth, in his little hometown where he worked as a carpenter. We're going to have to stop making our comfort above the Word of God. He modeled that we got to sacrifice our conversations. Can you imagine Jesus of Nazareth, born as a carpenter, to Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, but was pregnant before they were married because she was immaculately conceived by God, which some of the Nazarites would not have accepted. Remember, the gossips in Nazareth were going, I don't believe nothing. Come on, think about it. If you know how good gossipers work. They would, I don't care what she says, no angel came and talked with her. And the men would be gathered around, boy, Joseph is a big man to accept that. I wouldn't put up with that. You've got to come to the place where you sacrifice listening to the negative conversation and ignore it and stay focused on Christ, because he supersedes all things. And then they had to sacrifice. We've got to learn. Christ showed us how to model sacrificing stature. He had to submit to being a man lower than angels. Because here he was, but not lower than, lower than his status. Because he had to sacrifice his divinity to come into humanity. And then he had to go out in the wilderness to be baptized. If you are Jesus who came from heaven and you sacrifice already your stature as God, least God in heaven could have done was have the greatest man in Israel baptize him. But instead it said he went out to the wilderness where John the Baptist, a man wearing all kinds of strange animal garment and eating wild locusts, was baptizing people, and Jesus, the Son of God, went out to him. He didn't have the high priest or the high priest. He had the man that many thought was crazy baptize him. See, Jesus did everything in humility to show us stature is not what makes you a powerful child of God. It's submission. Submit when you don't understand. Submit because you trust. Submit leads you to surrender. And we have a responsibility. Paul describes this in Philippians 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Folks, stature is destroying our nations. Stature is destroying our world. Stature is destroying many churches. But surrender rebuilds and submission restores. We got to submit to the Word of God. Submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist's preaching attracted a lot of attention because of its simplicity and its weirdness. You know what? There are times we want everything to be cut, diced, sliced, perfect. Everything should be just right. Speak right, say right. I am so thankful to God that I am unorthodoxed. You know why? Because I've learned to listen to Him and not be framed by every person who wants me to be their way. So let me just share here today. When Jesus went to be baptized, He went and got baptized in the Jordan River. The Jordan is shown to us in both Old and New Testament time. And it was known, the Jordan is known as a place of purging and preparing. It is one of the most sacred rivers in Scripture, and it's very unique. Why is it unique? The Jordan empties itself into a sea that has never had a port. It gains its flow of waters from the mountain that rushes down, but in the most uneven places with the most precarious path. And at the source of this long way down, there's a point where there's a clear, crystal part of the Jordan that is actually refreshing and renewing. But it also flows where there is riverbanks that are muddy and murky. And when it comes to the finality of where the Jordan ends, it ends in the Dead Sea, a body of water with absolutely no flow out of it, no life form. Pretty much, God has put everything in the Jordan to show us every pathway of life. The beautiful flow from the mountains, but the rugged terrain. The banks of the river that are some parts beautiful, some parts unsafe. But it also ends into a place called the Dead Sea, where it tells us, if you don't flow out, you will die. And that's the problem of Christianity today. We want flow in, but we don't want to flow out. This summer, allow God to use you to flow out. Because if all you do is take in, after a while, no life form is existing in you. It's just a dead form. So the Jordan represents a lot of spiritual expressions. This is where Jesus was baptized. Goes back from the Old Testament. Moses circled the Jordan but never crossed it. Joshua crossed the Jordan and led Israel to victory, but they had to step into the raging water. Hey, there's a different portion for each one of us. God didn't make us mummies where we're all the same. And He shows us even in how Jesus was baptized in this place that is considered one of the most precarious and the most intriguing bodies of water. Water means refreshing, but water can be destructive. David crossed the Jordan while he was running from his own son. There are times you're going to have to cross the Jordans in life because somebody is going to mess you up. Elijah crossed the Jordan. But after he crossed the Jordan, Elisha crossed over, took his mantle and crossed over. Elijah crossed over to death. Elisha crossed over to power. Folks, there are many different dimensions in life here. And when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the Bible tells us the Spirit of God opened the heavens and showed up right in that moment. So I want you to know, submission means purging, purifying, preparing to live the life that God calls each one of us to. And that's a life of significant victory. Significant victory. It's a life of significant victory. We cannot live at this low level where we're replicating the world. Oh, I'm upset. Come on. You're going to have to cross the Jordans of life. You must cross the Jordans of life. And when you get to those Jordans and you can't cross over, you got to remember, Jesus will either part it or He'll take you through the rocky walk of it. The first time I went to Israel and did a baptism in the Jordan, I learned a lesson that I will never make a mistake again the next time I baptize people in the Jordan. I pray Israel opens up, we can go back. The first time I went with a team or a group, I had a busload. It was 40 or plus. And they all wanted to be baptized in the Jordan. And I'm like, happy-dee-dee, gonna be baptizing them in the Jordan. Nobody told me at the bottom of the Jordan where you're baptizing them, it's all jagged rocks. Anybody remember? Anybody been? And I'm there, yep, right? And I'm dipping, and if the heavy ones, when you're dipping them, your foot goes down into the rock. I came out of there with blisters. It's called baptism blisters. The next time I went with a busload, I had, what? Water shoes. Because sometimes, even in the beautiful spaces, you got to put on some protection. Are you hearing me this morning? Life was demonstrated by all that Jesus showed us. And Jesus' decision to be baptized in the Jordan was both by God the Father, accepted by Jesus Christ, but released by God the Holy Spirit. And it's a declared as an outward sign of the evidence of an inward change. Water baptism is a command of God. Be saved and be baptized. In 2 weeks, we'll be baptizing outdoors on July 22nd. You'll hear more about that next week. But what baptism is, it is an identification with Jesus as an integral part of our Christian journey. The baptism in water was Jesus saying, I want to demonstrate to everybody that I am submitted to God the Father. Now, majority of you here have been baptized, but are you still living lives that demonstrate that you've been purged and purified by Jesus Christ and that your eyes are following him and that your heart is after him and that your delight is in him? Because I want you to know, in Jesus' time, the religious people required rituals, and they put ritual over relationship. They did the required religious things, but they did not do the appropriate things that showed their life with God. You've heard me preach it a million times, I won't stop until Jesus takes me home. I hate religiosity. I hate it as much as Jesus hated it. Because he didn't call the church to be religious. He called us to be righteous. Righteousness is so different. It means, like we read in 2 Peter, that we're going to be patient and loving and kind, faithful. It means that we're going to remember who we are in Christ and God. It means that we're going to consider others better than self. It means that we're going to submit and surrender. It means that we're going to walk a life that proves to the next generation that God is in us, the hope of glory, and that everything I do, even when I'm hurting, I will still give glory to God. But instead, I sometimes ask myself, did I grow up on a different planet? Because I know, yes, my father is gone to glory. But I'll tell you one thing. He taught us how to weather the storms. I don't understand why we as believers today, we complain about the next generation. But we have become so weak-willed and everything is a problem. Gotta get ready to cross the Jordan. Cross the Jordan of life. Your Jordan will be different. You might have been where the mountain water was coming down, but you can't stay there. You gotta go down. You might come to the rocky plains, but you're gonna have to put your foot where you can hold it. And if it means you get some blisters, take the blisters and keep on going. You're not dead, you're still alive. But one thing, don't let your end be where the Jordan ends. Because the Jordan ends in the Dead Sea. And those of you that are new to faith and don't know about it, you can even Google it and it will tell you the Dead Sea. You cannot sink in the Dead Sea. The buoyancy of it will always make you float. The water Here's the thing about the Dead Sea. It's dead, but it has all the purification elements in it. You can put the sand from the Dead Sea on your face, and it will clean it. That's why you guys have spent so much money when they said Dead Sea minerals. By the way, really, most of that isn't coming from the Dead Sea. So what happened? All the fullness of what God put into the Jordan ended up in a place where it's not going out. So it still had all the powerful things of God, but its outflow caused no other life to exist. Here's the question. Are you causing other lives to exist? Or are you killing them? Because you don't know how to live victoriously. And if we're going to live victoriously, here's how it works. Obedience first, rights second. Do you know what's messed up the generation we now have?
I have my rights.
Come on, talk to me. Isn't that the problem?
I got my rights. I'm right.
Obedience to the word of God first, rights second. Every pastor that's leading a church that is following the word of God can tell you we've had to learn to be obedient first. Because if we put our rights first, we'd curse everybody off. Come on, we'd tell you all off.
What do you mean coming to me? Do you know who I am? I'm a...
Bless God. Is it constantly anointed? No. You go home and you're like, Papa, in the name of Jesus. But if you want to be a child of God, you want to be a faithful child of God, obedience first, rights second. And if we model that, there will be a generation that won't be so lippy, because they'll know first you obey, then you get all these rights you feel you have. But we have our rights. That's what's destroying us. My right is in Christ and God, because I'm obedient to Christ. So here's the thing, folks. Jesus came and he allowed John the Baptist, a hairy, unorthodox, probably stinky, wearing sheep's clothing and wolf's clothing and eating locusts. Can you imagine locust breath? And Jesus went out to him in the wilderness to where the Jordan ran, and let him be the one in front of all of those thousands of people that were going out there to speculate, allowed him to be the one to baptize him. And here's the posture. When Jesus took that posture of humility and simplicity, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 10 to 11, as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly beloved son, and you bring me great joy. If you're going to know God's commission, you need to realize God, knowing God's commission requires accepting his promises and his power. The empowerment of Jesus was a dramatic moment, but he came and he showed it to us that when you are obedient to what God wants, God first, God second, God third, everything else after, when you're obedient, it says angels tended to Jesus. He will set his angels guard around you. He will keep you in perfect peace because your mind is steadfast upon him. He will cause the joy of the Lord to be your strength. When Jesus stepped up out of the water, the heavens opened. And on that riverbank, he could see the glory of the Lord was with him. If you want to overcome all the trauma of life, be obedient to God. And when you get to the riverbanks that are the Jordans, you will see the power of God at work in your life. So I got to ask you this today. On the banks of your life, where nothing spectacular seems to be happening, do you still expect the power of God's Holy Spirit to show up? It's not just when you want power big. It's just even on the Jordan points of your life. Do you still expect God to show up. Some of you only expect God to show up in church. I've learned he's everywhere. Wherever I am, he's with me. Why? Because he lives in me. So becoming victorious requires earnest obedience. And this is what Christ speaks to our hearts, and he gives us signs of approval of his good pleasure. David says, my heart leaps for joy, and I give thanks to God. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. So I want to encourage you today. Know this today. You're dearly beloved by God. You're sanctioned by God. Your hope is in God. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the Spirit compelled Jesus to go in the wilderness. Who sent him in the wilderness? Who? And it says, where he was tempted. Did the Spirit know he's going to be tempted? Talk to me quickly. So you mean the Spirit sent him to be tempted? For how long? Oh, but I got tempted one day and I gave up. 40 is a powerful number. It's not even, it's not that your life's going to be about 40 days. It just means it could be a great length of time. He was out amongst what? Wild animals. There'll be ferocious people and things around you. But if you're being obedient to God, what will happen? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Those of you that are new to faith, it's a simple song. You got to learn this one. It just popped in my spirit, or I would have had the words for you. But sometimes these things that carry us comes up when you're ministering. You see, folks, I've learned that as I walk with him, he talks with me. When I hit a wall, he's right there to pick me up. And that's what he wants to do for you. Victorious living doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It means that you're going to learn in the midst of trouble.
And he walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
It's about your decision for God, but it's because of God's decision for you. And your decision is obedience, because God's decision is empowerment. And it's relationship that leads us into such victorious living. So I want you to bow your heads with me, because I got to ask the most important question. Will you make the most important decision of your life today? If you've not yet come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God who will keep you in perfect peace. No money, no people, not even the best person in your life can keep you. But God will always keep you.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.